Welcome to Riverside Primitive Baptist Church. Today, we meet in a very unique way. It's at a unique time for all of us. But I stand today in an empty sanctuary. My wife and I are here, but we're here with no one else. And we're going to try, by the means of electronic communication, to share with you a message from the Word of God. We were laughing together on the way today. It's been something that we've done just about every year for nearly every Sunday for nearly the last 50 years. And yet today seems so very different. So you pray for me, and I'm going to be praying for you where you are. It reminds me that while we are limited, God is not. First of all, He's not limited to one particular place here in the sanctuary. We're using the sanctuary because of the convenience of presentation. But God's not limited to being in one building, nor is He limited by the distance between where I am and where you are today. So we're going to pray for God's blessings upon us, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me as I try to preach. And right now we're going to go to the Lord and to pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that in the midst of a troubled world, we still have a God who rules upon the throne among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say unto you, what doest thou? And none can stay your hand. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our needs, you are the God who is able to do all things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We pray today, Father, for your blessings upon us in the time of the medical needs of our world. There are many who need physical healing from a disease which has taken everyone in a very unaware circumstance. There are many other diseases, not just the coronavirus, but other things that need your healing power. We pray for your blessings upon the leaders of our nation in tumultuous times. We pray for your blessings upon the doctors and upon the medical profession. We pray for your people wherever we are. And now, dear Father, I pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, you would bless me to be able to share in these moments your Word. That it's not about the location. It's not about the time. It's about the eternal God who speaks in a loving way to His people. Bless us to understand. Move us by your Spirit. Give us your power. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Each day, I try to have a time of personal Bible reading for my own personal devotion. It's pretty good practice, and I'd like to encourage you to do so. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but you find one that works for you and your circumstance. I've been trying to read sequentially through the Scriptures. That's to get a renewed view of all of the message of the Bible. But this last week, as I was reading, it just so happened that my place in the Bible was in the book of Job. Now, I didn't plan it that way for this circumstance, but the timing was such that I began reading in the book of Job on Tuesday. And it struck me immediately of just how appropriate this passage of Scripture is to our day. The similarities are numerous, and there are many lessons that would apply to our world and to our circumstance. And I want to use one of those circumstances today. I want to ask your attention to three verses of Scripture at the end of the first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1, and I want us to read verses 20, 21, and 22. Now, I'm going to look at this particular circumstance, and then I want to see some context around these verses. Then I want to see the specifics of the verses, and then I want to close with three very important lessons for us in our day. So first of all, read with me, if you would, from Job chapter 1, verses 20, 21, and 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, there are many things about the book of Job that are widely known, and Job is said to be a man of patience, a man of endurance, and there are a lot of things that he went through. But I want you to notice with me today, first of all, some things that make the book of Job unique and particularly pointed to us. I want you to notice, first of all, that the book of Job is understood to be among, if not the oldest written book in the Bible. It's in the middle of our book in terms of the way that it is printed, but it's thought by scholars that Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham, the patriarch in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. This is before there were Isaac and Jacob. This is before there was an Egyptian captivity. This is before Moses brought a nation of Israel out of captivity. This is before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. This is a record of God dealing in the lives and the manners of His people, of people in the world. That fact reminds us that this is not about nationality. It's not about legal matters. It's about a gracious, merciful God that deals with us. We don't deal with just a mythical spirit. We deal with a God who has His eyes and His hands and His ears upon our lives. So the things that are in this book are important to us. Paul said in 2 Timothy, if I can go there, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, that is, rebuke for those things that are not right in God's sight. It's profitable for correction, for change of course, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or matured and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Scriptures that Paul was talking about, the written Scriptures which God's people could have in their hands, was the Old Testament Scriptures, including the book of Job. So these verses are given to us by God's inspiration, and they're profitable for us, and they're part of God's plan of good works that we are to do. Now, the book of Job is also unique in another way. It's unique in that there's a picture of something that goes on that starts before Job knows about it, and carries on and finishes after Job is aware about it. And Job is caught in the middle, and he doesn't understand it. The book begins by telling us that while Job was a righteous man, and while Job was a careful man, and Job raised his family, while that was going on, there is an encounter between God and Satan. Now, that in itself is kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. And there's been a lot of debate about it, but I'm just going to read it to you and say to you that while God says it's true, and I'll leave it at that. Chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil," or pushes away from evil. "Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" And he went on to say, God, you've put a hedge about him. Let me get a hold of him and he won't fear you. And God gave Satan leeway to touch everything that Job had. But the boundary was set that said, you cannot touch his life. You can't touch his body. You can't touch him physically. Now that changed. Later on, there was a second level of it. But what I want you to see is that this all went on and God was still in control, though Job did not understand what was happening. The end of the book of Job tells us that after all of Job's struggles, God spoke with Job, God blessed Job, God restored to Job double all that he had had. So before it all started and after it was all over, God was still in control. And yet, in the middle of that, Job is struck with the things that occurred. Job did not understand everything that was happening. We're going to talk about some of those events in just a minute. But the reality is where we are today is very much where Job was. There's a lot of things that turn our world upside down. There were some things that happened that totally changed everything that Job knew for that moment. We kind of feel that way right now, don't we? But the fact of the matter is that while Job was unsure, Job had a lot of questions. Job asked a lot of questions in the middle part of this book. The reality was that sandwiched around that was the fact that God was in control at the beginning. God set the boundaries. God was in control at the end. And God set the blessings. You see, folks, we're in the middle today where Job was. And what I want you to understand is that God still sets the boundaries. God still sets the blessings. God still is the one who is in control. And these truths, even while we live in the middle of the circumstance, these truths are an encouragement to us. God's divine power, God's divine wisdom, God's loving kindness and protection, even when things were taken away, gave Job peace. Gave him time. He asked a lot of questions. He struggled with some things. And perhaps you are today. But what I want you to notice is his reaction to those things that turned his world upside down. I want you to note with me three things. First of all, in the moment that our text verses talk about, it says that Job rose up and he rent his mantle or his garment. He shaved his head and he fell down upon the earth and he worshiped. What was that moment? What happened that led him to that place? Well, first of all, if you'll go with me back in verses 14, 15, and 16 and 17, we'll notice some things. Number one, there came a messenger to Job and said to Job, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Now, for us that live in an urban setting, the idea of oxen and donkeys don't resonate too much. However, if we realize that a man's wealth in Job's day was measured in terms of the flocks and the herds that he had, when these things that were Job's success in plowing and farming, these things that were his measurement of wealth and stability, these things were all taken away at one time. And as soon as he learned that message, there came another message that said the Chaldeans came with three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am alone to tell thee. Here was another enemy that Job didn't see coming. But he took away the camels. He took away his mobility. He took away his ability to move about. And while he was yet speaking, in verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You see, Job, from an unseen enemy to him, something he couldn't see coming, there was an enemy that took away the material of his wealth. There was an enemy that took away his ability to move about from place to place and to move his camp, his home. And there was an enemy, even nature itself, which took away the lives of his children. Job's world was turned upside down. And it was done so all within a matter of a very few moments. One man came, another man came, another man came, and all that had been settled was now very unsettled. Maybe as you've watched the TV, maybe as you've had shortages, maybe as you've experienced things in these past few days, Job's circumstance rings very vividly with you. An unseen enemy may very well have turned your world upside down. Now, with that being the case, what I want you to notice for the remainder of our time together today was Job's response to that circumstance. What did Job do when his world was turned upside down? Now remember, Job is going to learn a lot of things between chapter 2. And there was a second round that comes in chapter 2 when God even gave Satan the ability to touch Job's body with great sickness. Even to the point that the skin would scab over and fall off of his body. It got pretty rough. What did Job do? Well, he did not. First thing I'll tell you was he didn't understand. You can read chapter 3 on over till the latter chapters of the book, and you'll see that Job asked some questions. Job struggled with people who made presumptions about him that weren't true. Job struggled with isolation. Job struggled in a lot of ways. But his initial reaction, and that upon which he leaned all the way through the struggle, was threefold. Number one, notice that he fell down and worshiped in an humble way before God. He tore his clothing. He shaved his head. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But the fact of the matter was, in the culture where he lived, he showed himself being emptied and broken. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs that says that the hoary head, the white hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Job, who was a godly man, even shaved his head. He lost that white hair. He was barren. He opened his heart before God. He was empty. He was broken. He fell down. He wouldn't stand before God. He fell down. What I want you to see is, first of all, Job humbled himself. Job didn't point fingers. He knew who had been involved with some of it. He couldn't see them. They were a long way away from him. But he knew the Sabaeans, whomever they may have been, the Chaldeans from where, whatever band they might have been, they were responsible. But he didn't rant and rave and point fingers and throw fits and get angry and mad. We have an unseen enemy. I want to tell you, folks, doing the same thing. Getting angry, pointing fingers. Well, this one should have done more. That one. Those things are totally unprofitable. But what he did do was to bear himself humbly before the Lord, to fall down. And he recognized his own frailty because he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. I had nothing when I was born into this world. And when I leave this world, I'm going to take nothing with me." You ever heard that? Kind of a common saying, isn't it? But the reality is, even realizing that emptiness, Job bowed down to worship the Lord. He humbled himself and he worshiped the Lord. Job didn't go to church. Okay? Job had no sanctuary to go to. Job had no temple. Job had no tabernacle. Job had no church building. But what he did was to recognize the worth, the sovereignty, the wisdom, the grace, the loving kindness of God upon himself in everything. Worthy is the one who sits upon the throne. Those in the book of Revelation saw that same idea later on. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus Christ. The world about us may still take away our wealth. The world about us may still limit our mobility. The world about us may still seem like an unseen enemy. But God is still worthy of our adoration. You see, He humbled Himself. Many of us have felt the frustrations of anger when maybe you've gone to the grocery store and hadn't been able to get what you want. Maybe you've gone to some place and not been able to go in. But you see, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is, it's not the world about us, it's God before us, that we would humble ourselves and that we would worship Him. But then there's a third thing. That is that in all of this, in all of the things that Job experienced, he neither sinned nor charged God foolishly. That's kind of a strange way to say it, isn't it? What does it mean that he didn't charge God foolishly? If I understand it, that word translates from a Hebrew word, a Chaldean word, that means to smear, to mock, to ridicule. He didn't mock God. "Well, God, why in the world did you let this happen? God, you ought not do this. If you're a good God, you wouldn't do..." God is God. And the reality of a wicked world is a wicked world. But the world doesn't change God. And he didn't point his fingers at God. Now, he got frustrated. Don't misunderstand. I would encourage you, if you haven't done so in a while, sit down and read the book of Job. You got to stay home for a lot of things now. You got a little extra time. Put it to good use. But I would encourage you to read, and you'll understand that Job asked more questions than he ever got answers for. Job's friends turned against him. Job's friends pointed fingers at him. Job wanted to die. Job thought his life was over. And yet, with all of that frustration, he never charged God foolishly. Our humanity is there. We need to keep God in His place of sovereignty, in our minds, in our attitude, that we would worship the Lord. Now, there's some lessons that we need to keep in mind today. And those lessons are pretty important for us. He said, "Naked came I, and naked will I leave. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away." James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning." You understand that all the things that we have in this life are ours by the will of God, permitting us to have them, making us stewards of His blessings to use them for His glory. Brothers and sisters, Job recognized that. And one of the reasons he didn't charge God foolishly was he knew that God had a right to do with His own creation as He would. And I would say to you today, in all of our technology and all of our advancement, don't forget that principal fact. When God takes something away from our life, just like He did with Job later on, He'll give something else in its place. But don't be caught in frustration, pointing fingers and anger. Rather, with a time of worship, with a time of assurance, with a time of comfort, that God is the one who is still on the throne. That's not a simple oversimplification. It's not a cop-out. It's not an excuse. It's a reality that God rules in this world. Satan, the world about us, the prince of this world, can go no further than God allows him to go. Recognizing His hand, may we, like Job, humble ourselves, worship God, and be careful that we not charge God foolishly. This last week, I found the words to a newer hymn that's been written by Keith Getty and a group of songwriters together. Some of you may have heard much of the music of Keith and Kristen Getty. I found the words to this song, and I've been listening to it, going over it. I want to share just part of one stanza with you as we close today. This song is entitled, "Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death." And the words ask the question, what is our only confidence? That our soul belongs to Him who holds our days within His hand? Our confidence is that we are in the hand of Jesus Christ. What comes? What comes our way? Apart from His command. And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess, Christ, our hope in life and death. Father, we come today like Job of old in many ways changed by the things that have happened. And yet we face nothing new in this world. There have been trauma and traumatic circumstances that have taken generations in the past. Our hope is that as you were with them, so you will be with us. We know that you come in judgment upon wickedness, but like Job's friends learned, we can't presume to be the ones who make that judgment. We would come in compassion for those who suffer. We would come in hope to a God who draws the boundaries. And we would commit ourselves to worship the one who is our hope in life and in death. In Jesus' name and amen. May God bless and keep you is my prayer till the next time we can be together.